They got it? Sorry about that. So we're going to look at the 120th Psalm in the Bible class, and then in the worship, we're going to look at, I've changed the order a little bit, look at Psalm 122 in the worship, where the psalmist there says, "I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord." And I want to think about that psalm and how all this works together. And when you think about it, I tell people, what will help you in studying your Old Testament is to take off your Old Testament glasses and put on your New Testament glasses. And look at the Old Testament from the vantage point. We're living under the New Testament. And so how do we see these things? These things were written for our learning, for our admonition, for our encouragement, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there's something in these psalms that God wants us to learn. And when we look at those things in that way and see them, they give us some attitudes about how to come to worship, what God wanted in the Old Testament. Here's somebody compiled these songs, and they seem to be songs that they sung. They went up to Jerusalem every year to the three times of these feasts they went up there. So probably Jesus sang these songs, was familiar with them. And so you think about the attitude as they went up there, and really it shows you that there needs to be some preparation before you go to worship. And if you get this preparation straight, when you get there, you will be glad. And we're going to talk in the sermon about how can it be you come to church. Have you ever come and said, I don't even want to come. I'm so aggravated and so burnt out and so frustrated with things, I just don't want to come. And so we get ourselves twisted out of shape and we miss the value of coming to worship. And I want you to notice in the 122nd Psalm, here the writer makes a great statement in the very beginning of this psalm, really to show us a picture of the reality, what life really is all about. What is life all about as you think about going on a journey? Notice that these are called psalms of ascent. That means that there are steps going up. And if you think about it, every time you come in this assembly, I tell people mentally, I don't do this physically, but when I come through that door, I taught myself a long time ago, step up. I'm on a higher plateau right here, right now, than I was yesterday. And I'm not going to ever step back down and be what I used to be. This is going to change me. That's what God intended worship to do. It's supposed to have an effect upon us. And when you look at these statements in the New Testament over and over, you can see in Acts the 17th chapter when the Apostle Paul was preaching to those at Athens, he told them, here's this unknown God who's made the world, made all these things. And he's a wonder, a marvel. And he doesn't need anything because he's the giver of everything. He's given us everything. And he's made us in such a way we've all come from one blood. And he wants us, what he wants us to do is to look after him, to feel after him. That's the picture of a blind man groping. Here's a picture of me. I don't know where God is. I don't know what God wants. I can't find my way to God. So I'm a blind man. So what I have to do is I have to listen to God and let God tell me, and so I might feel after Him, and when I feel after Him and find Him, not the way I think He ought to be, but the way He reveals Himself, when I see Him the way He is, when I feel out and find Him, I realize He's not very far away. He's right near to me, you see. And so coming in here is a process of you have to tell yourself, I don't know what I should do and how it should be and I think a lot about it. I think that's not how I should do it. I need to see, let God lead me. And to see that in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 13, the whole purpose, the whole being of why I'm here. Why did God make me? And that's what Acts 17 is showing. He did. He made us the way that we might feel after Him and find Him. He made us so we would reach out and try to find God and realize that the whole duty, everything about, or the whole of man, everything your life is about. Now, when you can begin to sense and see that, I love that statement, Deuteronomy 5:29, where God says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always and teach them to their children that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Here's the picture of how to be blessed in your life and your children to be blessed. And that is, if you get such a heart that you have great reverence for God and you want to know God. And so when you come into these assemblies, you're coming up to a higher plane. And when you go out that door, you will never be the same person ever again. You're going to change something about the way you think, how you see God, what your attitude is going to be. Something, you're going to get something. Something's going to be engraved on your heart, make an indelible impression. That's what this word potos, or the word example, is in the Old Testament of 1 Corinthians 10 chapter. Here are these examples in the Old Testament that are a potos, like stamping a Delano Roosevelt on a dime. They don't do that anymore, do they?
But they used to do that. They left an impression on the dime. These principles in the Old Testament ought to leave an impression on us. So we'll be changed. And so when you look at the idea here of people on a journey, they're going on this journey. And anytime you're on a journey, somebody said there's two kind of people who travel. There are tourists who get on a bus and they go to a city and they get off at a place and look at all the high points. Then they get back on the bus and they go somewhere else. There are people like that who go to church. They go to church, they go and kind of see what's going on. They see some problems and trouble, something like that. They get on the bus, they go to another church. And I always tell people, when you get on the bus and go somewhere else, don't unpack your bags because you're going to be moving again. There's always going to be trouble and problems. You're going to have to face that somewhere. You might as well just settle down and hang on where you are and make something good out of it and help everybody else to come up. And so let's just all keep trying to step up to a higher level. Let's try to keep changing every time we come. And so this psalm helps us to see the picture here of people on a journey. You ever been somewhere on a journey? Do you expect to have trouble and problems as you go along that way? And as you go along this way, look at the fact that what you're doing is you really are supposed to be stepping up, getting closer to God. These psalms tell us to look up to God. Only you can do that. Realize I'm down and God is up. I've got to look up to God. And I've got to raise up my hands to God. And I've got to step up to God. I'm climbing up a hill here. I'm climbing a mountain, you see. I'm on my way. We sing the song we used to quite a bit about I'm marching to Zion. And in the New Testament, of course, Zion is the church we've come to in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. But here's the picture of people being encouraged to think about that. And so why should we be glad to come in? Think about that a little bit. You should have come in here this morning excited. You said, man, I can't wait to get there. I'm coming out of this world of all these people. I work around and drive my car down the highway with a bunch of wild people around me, like you're driving in a zoo somewhere, people acting crazy and doing all sorts of things. Go to Walmart and they run over you and push you out of line and grab something out of your hand. You're living in a world like that. And so what can you do? You can say, hey, I'm coming out of that. I'm coming into a place where there's going to be people who love God and love each other, and that is going to be a place of peace. What that means is, we should be trying to do everything we can to prepare ourselves when we come in here to make sure this is a place of peace. You remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5:21? If you've got aught against your brother, and you come and you offer a gift to God, leave your gift and go and settle that issue, and then come back. So we ought to be trying to work things out. Don't let them just lay and smolder and smoke for years. Let's work out our problem. Let's get things straightened up. Let's love each other. So when we see, when we come in here, there are a lot of great reasons why we ought to be glad. And so let's start trying to pile up the reasons why I'm glad to come. Now, I know I'm having trouble with this person over here, and I've done what I can, and they don't seem to want to work it out, but I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep on doing what I can do, you see. And so it's that kind of a picture that we need to look at when we think about that. And so you think about, here's an army, a force of people marching to Jerusalem to worship God. Here we are, we're marching. We're going home, good people. We're an army. We're the army of Christ, soldiers of Christ. And we're marching together. And if, you know, soldiers, I was telling somebody at the airport the other day, I saw a young black soldier stand there, and I told him that I had on a hat, said U.S. Army. And so he said he appreciated me. I said, well, I appreciate you. And I said, listen, we're brothers. We're part of a brotherhood. I said, we'll always be soldiers. And if I ever see you anywhere and you need some help and I know you're a soldier, I'm going to help you because we're soldiers fighting a battle. We fought the battle together. I've gone down the road. You're coming behind me. But I said, we're soldiers together in this. We need to see ourselves that way and not see ourselves as competitors. You think about anybody does anything. Football teams and games, these people prepare before they get on the battle, on the football field or the basketball arena. Wherever they go, preparation has to be made. Sometimes we come in here and there's no preparation made. And we're not ready. In our minds, we just rush and run and grab something on the way here to eat on the way. And we run at the last minute and sit down. And we don't get anything out of it. And we run out. And we wonder, why is it I don't get anything out of it? You're not ready to get anything. And you've got to get ready. And you've got to see that on this team that we're on together, as we're trying to get our hearts right, trying to have the best attitude about that, trying to help everybody. And, you know, I played sports, and I can remember playing sports against some other team, and they had somebody who was really good. And, man, their team beat us. And I can remember going up to some of the guys saying, I sure wish you were on our team. I said, man, if we had you on our team, we'd go all the way, you know. And so if you can see, we shouldn't be competitors. We shouldn't be jealous. If somebody's on our team doing good, hooray, good. We want you on our team. And you, I tell people, when I go overseas, preachers have a lot of jealousy over there. Maybe they do in America. I don't run into much of it, but a lot of jealousy. And I always tell those, I get two preachers up here together, stand together. I said, I want you to stand in his place. And so this preacher will shove that guy and move on. I said, you're not standing in his place. You're standing where he was standing. I said, stand in his place. And he'll shove me on. I said, you're not doing, I said, can't you stand in his place? He said, no, I can't do it. I said, remember that. You can't take my place. I can't take your place. So let's get on this team. And let's be glad the people that are doing better than we are. And let's prepare ourselves and go through this process. These Psalms show us, here's this cry in Psalm 120. It's a cry of somebody in distress. Have you ever been distressed? Have you ever been in trouble? Felt anguish in some way? And we're going to see in our next study, or the study this evening, about how where are we going to get directions for help in this? You know there's trouble in it. We're fighting a battle here. We're in a war. There's trouble here. Where are we going to look for help? We're going to see that in Psalm 121. In Psalm 122, we're going to look at in the worship service. Here's a picture of the joy of somebody going to the house of the Lord. Somebody who sees the excitement and they want peace and prosperity to be there. If we can feel that and want that here, if we can make this church become so peaceful and so prosperous and doing the Lord's work, we will have to push the walls out of the way and make more room for more people. We'll have to stretch the tent pegs, Isaiah said, stretch it out wider so more people can get in here. But if we fuss and squabble and can't get along and can't forgive and forget about things, we'll never get anywhere that way. And then the psalmist was going to tell us in verse 123, when you need mercy, where do you go to find it? You know, have you noticed sometimes people, when you make a mistake and you ask somebody to forgive you, and they say, "No, I'm not going to forgive you. I went home and chiseled that sin in the wall of my basement, and I'm never going to forget it." You know, but you know, with God, whatever you do, whatever mess you make, I don't care what it is. I tell folks, I've had four addictions in my life. Pornography, drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. Four addictions. I'm standing free today. And I've been forgiven. I'm so glad. And I'm never going back. I've been in the mouth of the lion, and I'm never going back to it again. So here's the picture of people who have learned. Where can you find mercy? You find it with God. And then in the 124th Psalm, the writer shows us, as he looks back and he sees, looks at the times in the past and sees some pictures of what happened there and how God delivered them and what God did with his enemies. So we're gonna see some of those pictures as we look at this. But this psalmist is saying in verse 1 of 120, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Now think about that. You might say, well, I'm in trouble and what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? And you know what we do? We get our cell phone and we start calling people. When you ought to turn your cell phone off and get down on your knees and take it to God. Have you ever noticed when you finally give some problem to God, you just say, God, I can't do a thing with it. I'm letting you have all... I tell a story about a man at one time. He worried about a lot of things, and his friend saw him one day and he was happy. He said, what are you doing? He said, man, I'm happy as I can be. He said, well, I thought you was worried about a lot of things. He said, I used to be, but I found this company that you can buy this insurance and they take care of everything. You don't have to worry about anything. He said, really? He said, what's it cost? He said, $10,000 a month. He said, you can't afford that. He said, yeah, but I don't have to worry about it. Well, can you see, if we can say, I don't have to worry about anything, I just need to do what I'm supposed to do and take my problems to God. Don't call somebody else and talk to other people about it. Take it to God and leave it at God's feet and see what God will do. You start spreading around a bunch of stuff and we won't have any peace. We'll have problems when we do that. And so, this fellow knew that worshiping God and taking his problems to God was where he could go and God would hear him. And notice he says in the second verse, deliver my soul, O Lord. And notice what he wants deliverance from. From lying lips and from deceitful tongue. Here's the big challenge about being a Christian, is that people are going to say and do things and they're going to lie about you. And your soul is going to feel like you're about to sink. And you're going to want to cry out to somebody and something to be done. And you might, have you ever tried to straighten something up with somebody? There was a man years ago in Madison. I baptized him. And he was talking about how some men have trouble with lust and some men have trouble with money. And he said, and I said, well, Bill, what's your trouble? He said, oh, my trouble is I'm just a big liar. Well, he was honest about it. That was his trouble. He was always stretching the story and everybody knew it. But you see, there are people who struggle to try to tell the truth. And if we can see I know that's a problem. I'm not going to stop. This is a real life here. Picture of a real life. This is the way it really is. Don't get frustrated. Don't become troubled and bothered when people say and do things that they ought not say and that they ought not do. Because the Bible says what you can do is you can go to God and you can pray to God and say, God, deliver me from these people that are doing this. And He says, God will hear you. But that means you need to see, you need to deliver. You can't do it. So don't you try to gossip about them. Don't try to lie about them. Don't spread things about them. Keep your mouth shut and pray to God. Think about what would happen if we all just started doing that when we had some trouble. Don't even tell your mate about it. Just keep your mouth shut about it and give it to God. Every time I've done that, it amazes me how the weight just seems to go away when I finally let go and let God have it. And so now let's think about this psalm as we look at our New Testament glasses, all the pictures we have in the New Testament that help us look at this Old Testament and see we're told the value of worship, what kind of worship God wants. We're going to look at that some and the way He wants that to be done. He's looking for certain kind of worshipers. So you should have come in here with these attitudes that God's looking for you to have. And unless you know them, you may not have them. So when you read your New Testament, your Old Testament, put on your New Testament glasses and see there's something in here God wants you to see about worship and how you should go about that and what you should do and what you should think about. And so when you look at these statements and think about that, this writer would say in this psalm, notice as he goes on, he describes the problem he's in, and he says, as he looks at life, he says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now, when you think about these terms that are here, and you know, if you've ever studied your Old Testament, Ezekiel, the 39th chapter, verse 1, is probably one of the clearest passages to show that Meshech, Gog and Magog, and these enemies of God's people, that's where they were. So here's a far-reaching distances in the land these people lived in, from the north and the south. When you get as far from God as you can get and dwell in the people out in the world, among people in the world, he said, I've dwelled too far from God too long. So he's on his way now, you see. And we're going to see in Psalm 122, he's going to get to the house of God and be excited about that. So we've come out of this world, and what we should do is we should leave the world out there, you see. Let's don't bring those attitudes in here, jealousy and pride and arrogance and all those sorts of things. And let's hang all that out there in the coat rack and come on, step up in here, and let's think about what God wants us to be, because we have come out of this world. We've lived in it too long, you see. There's an article on the internet somebody wrote for me years ago about my life and how I got sick of the world, and that's why I became a Christian. I was sick of my life. I was sick of the way things were, sick of everything. And I thought, something has got to be better than this. There's got to be something more about life than this. And that's what really got me to thinking about God and turning my life completely around. And so I had lived long enough in that world to know that there's nothing in that for me. And so this psalm, these psalms, this picture, there are 15 of them from 120 to 134. And they just paint this beautiful picture of how you can be off far away from God. You start coming back to God and you want to find the right attitudes. And he even brings up in the 30th chapter, 130, about sin and guilt and all those things. So we're in here and we've got all these problems in our life, but we've come in here because there's a God of mercy, and we know we're weak, we know we stumble, we fail, we hurt each other, mishandle each other. But what we should do is get excited about stepping up in here together. And just laying, I tell folks, we've got a wood stove in our house, and in the wintertime people come visit. And when they get close to the stove, they'll come in and take their coat off first. And then they'll get by the stove, then they'll take their overshirt off, and then they'll take their shoes off. And that's all you can take off in here. But you see, they're comfortable and they're warm. They feel at home there. When somebody comes in that door who's a visitor, and we just stand there and look at them, but well, what's wrong with these people? I had a class reunion, my 50th class reunion, this year. Well, was that right? 50? Yeah. And one of the friends of mine, I used to run around, and I still ride a motorcycle. He does too. He had hair down his back, and you could tell he was kind of one of those people out in the world. And I began to talk to him. He sat on the dining line. We talked and had a good time, brought some more memories. And so I began to talk to him about the church. And so I didn't know this, but when he left, he went to a church right close, a Church of Christ right close to him there, where he lived. And he went in there, and he had this long hair and, motorcycle, rode to church. And so he went in, and one of the men, he came out, one of the men outside, his car wouldn't start. So he said, well, I'll go get my car battery, jumper cables, and I'll come over and get you started. So he went to his house and came back and lived close to the building. and jumped this old guy's car. And this old man said, "You need to get a haircut. What are you doing coming to church with hair out long? Now, you don't need to come in here like that." So he called me up. He said, "You know, Gary, I thought the way you were talking about God and the church you're part of, that people loved each other and cared and want to help each other." He said, "I felt like an outcast. I felt like there's no sinners in this church. I need to go somewhere else." And so I called the preacher and tried to talk to him about that some. But you know, we're not connected to people like that. Somebody comes in here looking like some kind of space monster, and we act like he is a space monster. Everybody who comes in here should feel welcome. We should try to encourage people. We're looking for people to come in here. And if we can see this is the place, even though we know sin is here, we're living in a sick, sad world. Do you realize that? And there needs to be some place where I can come and I don't know what they're going to say about me today and what's going to be the problem today. No! We don't have that kind of outlook. That's the world's outlook. We've come in here excited about this. We serve a great God. And so when you look at some of the statements in the Bible, and I wish that I could go and look at all the ones we're going to mention some of them, but you get the context, get right down the verses, and look at them, you'll see these pictures of these people, they're going up, they're climbing up to God, is where they're going. They're pressing and reaching toward the prize, the mark, the high calling of God in Christ. That's what these people are doing. It's like an athlete pushing himself. And if we can see the journey we're taking, is that a way? Now notice this picture, I put this picture on here because it reminded me, I was driving in Namibia several years ago, and Les Maydell, you may know him, he preached in Africa for years. I was driving his van down this road, and in Namibia, the roads are real bad, and these big holes. And I was doing about 55 mile an hour, and all of a sudden, I come over this rise, and there's a gigantic hole on this side, and a gigantic hole on that side. And I swerved to miss one, but it was too late, so I hit the first one, and then when I bounced out of it, I hit the other one, and Les said, "Good job, you got both of them." Well, you know, sometimes, you see this ship is about to go between the rocks, and it's probably going to hit both of them. When you are distressed, and you're broken, and you're shipwrecked, do you say, "I can go to church, and I can worship God, and I can go where there are people who love God and are excited, and they'll help me, they'll pick me, even though I failed, and I've made some mistakes, I know they'll help me." This old boy knew when he cried out to God that God would hear him. And you know, sometimes that's our trouble. We don't hear very well. We don't listen very well. But it's that kind of a picture that the Bible is painting. Think about the example we have of somebody who was in distress. When they were in distress and felt the anguish, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus, when he was in the greatest battle that was ever fought, was when he was on his knees praying to God, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And so when Jesus was distressed and broken, he took it to his Father. That's where he took it. Why can't we see? Why can't we learn? Why can't we see that when we have trouble, don't spread it around the place. Take it to God and let God take care of it. And so here's a man who knows he needs deliverance. You know you need deliverance. You know you need some help. You understand that? If you don't think you need any help, we don't have anything to offer to you, you see. I tell people all the time when they say, "I'm thinking about coming to church all the way you go." I say, "Well, don't come unless you're bad off." They say, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, if you think you got it all together, don't need coming. But if you know you need some help and you want to find some way to do what is right, we'll be glad to help you. We can help you. But if you're well, well, there's no need in coming. Don't go to the doctor if you're not sick." And so people need to see, you've got to see, you need a deliverer. You need somebody to help you. And this writer says he understood that. Look at some of these Psalms. Look, for just a moment, we can't look at all of these, but let's just glance at Psalm 1, turn to Psalm 152. And listen to some of the statements that are made in verse 1. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Here's somebody who's there. They don't need God. "The goodness of God endures continually. The tongue of the diverse deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitful. Thou lovest evil more than good. Thou liest rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee up out of the dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." And I've said one thing about you, I may have told this to you before, about gossip. When the gossiper, somebody who wants to gossip, meets the gossipee, that's the person who wants to hear it, That's where the slobber and the bib run together. That's what that's a picture of. When you let somebody come and start slobbering on you and giving you their gossip and it runs down on you, what you ought to do is say, wait a minute, let me get a piece of paper. I'm going to write down everything you're saying about this person. And when you leave, I'm going to call them and tell them what you said. One time I had a lady call me and she was talking. I said, wait a minute, let me get my paper and pencil. She said, what are you doing? I'm going to write this stuff down so I can talk to these people better. She said, listen, I've got to go. I'm busy right now. And she hung up. But you see, we don't do that. We let people... We let their tongues, and you know, we need to learn that we need to not just hate the lies they're told about us, but what about the lies that we tell about other people, you see? And so here's the picture, as the writer is showing us here, this picture. Some people love evil, and they love devouring words. There are people like that. Don't be shocked, don't be offended, don't be turned off, and don't get discouraged. Because this is real life. And this is what you've got to prepare yourself for. When you come on a journey, and you come to God. You're not just a tourist passing by. You're somebody going somewhere, you see. You've got your mind made up, and you're going to heaven. And so this writer shows they love all devouring words. You mean there are people who just love to gossip and slander? Yes! That's their hobby. They have perfected it. And you can't stop them. And I've gone to people and begged them and told them, please stop, please stop. And they just couldn't do it. And, of course, they got to where they couldn't tell the truth about that. But notice, when you look at these kind of passages, this statement in Psalm, look at Psalm 57, verse 1. Many of these Psalms are beautiful pictures of the reality of what life is about. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities pass over. Does yours say, until the storm passes by? Have you ever noticed that I've been preaching in the same place 43 years? We've had hurricanes, typhoons, tsunamis. We've had every one of them hit where I preach in 43 years. And we're still there. But now we've had a lot of casualties along the way. But that's a part of this, you see. You're going to have those kind of problems, those kind of troubles. Look at verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto the God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Yea, God shall send forth His mercy in His truth. My soul is among the lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is sharp as a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let Thy glory be above all truth. And so here's the picture of somebody who sees all these problems and troubles and difficulties, and how people are like lions. They just consume and tear up and devour things. Look at the 64th Psalm again. Another statement like this. Verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Who is the enemy? Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword. Here's a picture of somebody, you know, it used to be when you'd get a stone and spit on that stone and sharpen your knife, or get water on a grindstone and sharpen a tool. Here's the picture of people sharpening their tongue that way. And that they sharpen their tongue, they bend their bow and shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot it in secret at the perfect. Surely do they shoot at him and fear not. So they do this, they don't care who they're hurting. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in the evil matter. They consume of the lying snares privately. They say, who shall see us? And notice, he just goes on to show that they get out and they search. They're searching for every evil thing. They just can't wait to find something bad. If you go and read those verses, they're searching for every wicked thing they can find. They just can't wait to tell something bad on you. Don't let people like that bother you. It's a part of life, the world we're living in. And if we can see, the Bible warns us over and over, as we look in the Old Testament and see, we can go to the New Testament, look at all the same principles in there. Great details about them here in the Old Testament. But here this writer, as he talks about this, he's showing us what people will do. Now go back to the 120th Psalm and notice, as he goes on and talks about this matter, he tells us what's going to happen to this kind of person. What is God going to do? And what can I expect to happen to somebody that is
going about causing trouble with their tongue. He says, woe is me in verse 5. Let me back up to verse 3. What shall be given to thee? No, here. What shall be given to thee, O? What shall be done to thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with colds of Jupiter. Yours may say a broom tree. Here's the picture of a tree that had a waxy type coil in it. And they would wrap that on an arrow or something, shoot it, and when it hit you, I tell people when I was in the military, we had to crawl under live fire at night, and they had every fifth round was a tracer, and you could see that bullet going that had a fire on the end of it. And they said, now listen, if you stand up, you're going to get killed, but if you want to get killed and really be some pain, stand in front of one of those tracers, because that's got a burning fire on it, and it'll set you on fire when it goes through you. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I stayed close to the ground, and I could see those, and I know they were way above my head, but it looked like they were just about to hit me. But it made me think about the fact that these fiery darts that people shoot at people, that's what people do. They just do everything under the sun to try to tear somebody up, ruin them, and hurt them in some way. So what's going to be done to the person who does this? They shoot these words at us. Are you involved in this, talking and gossiping and behind people's back and saying things that are wicked? That's not in here, people. That's out in the world. You shouldn't be in here doing that. We need to stop that in here. That will destroy us. Let's shut our mouth. And when somebody starts talking, you say to them, let me get my pencil out. Just a minute. When they start that, you just say, let me write this down so I can talk to them about that. You'll find out this church will be such a thrill to come to. Such a joy. The excitement. And you'll say, boy, I'm glad when I can go over there because they don't have all that stuff. It's out there, you see. And so the writer tells us in verse 5, woe is me. I have sojourned in Meshach, and dwelled in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelled with them that hateth peace. Notice he says, I've been out here. I've been living among these people long enough, you see. And that's really what happened to me. I lived out in that world, and I saw this is not, life is more than this somewhere. Surely there's something. And I began to go to all these different churches and to search and ask questions. And I began to see it just got more confusing as I went. And I thought, you know, I feel like a blind man groping after something I can't find. But I kept listening to my Bible on tape. I couldn't read, so I kept listening to my Bible on tape over and over and over, saturating my mind. And when somebody would say something, it was amazing how bells would go off my head. I said, well, now, the Bible said this, and you said that. Now, what do we do about that? And they said, well, you know, we don't really do what the Bible says on that. And I said, and they said, does that bother you? I said, it sure does. Now, I don't know why I didn't know anything about Bible authority. But I said, well, if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, I'm not going to fool with it. And so I just kept realizing people are doing all sorts of things. And when I see that I was living in that world, and there's a lot of people who are still living in it, and even people who think they're doing what's right, they're living in a world where they're confused because lies are being told about God. Lies are being told about the church. Lies are being told about what the Bible says. And if we can see good people, what we've got to do is we've got to see, we've got to be on guard to that. And not get frustrated, not get discouraged, but see, when we do what we're doing, we know that this tongue, you know what James says about it, it's a tongue that is a fire that sets on fire the course of nature, the whole world, all the order of natural life, it's set on fire. Have you been watching the television, seen out in California what's going on out there? All the destruction from somebody throwing a cigarette down or something like that, a campfire they didn't put out or something. And all the destruction and death from just a little spark, you see. Well, your tongue is out of way. And if you let your tongue burn, and you let it do what you want to do, and just let it run, you're going to cause a lot of trouble. And you're going to destroy yourself. And God is going to deal with you. That's what's going to happen. So be on guard and help us, you see, to see why we should be prepared to come in here. So maybe you ought, before you leave, they run around and talk to some folks about things you said. And you think about how embarrassing that will be. If you've been saying things and you've got to face somebody and say, tell them what you said, that's going to be pretty embarrassing. So don't cause yourself that trouble. Don't be doing that anymore. Just give it up. Just stop it right now. And say, listen, I'm going to be ready when I come back for the worship service today because I'm making up my mind. I'm going to stop talking about other people and running them down, stabbing people in the back, doing secretly, setting these traps secretly, trying to catch people. Some folks just love that. But so notice the writer tells us in this picture that he's going to punish those people like a warrior. Here's God's a picture of a warrior, and God has got his arrow out. And we see this
in several of these Psalms. He's going to shoot a fiery dart into you one day. And you remember what Revelation 21 verse 8 says? You know where all the liars are going to end up? They're going to end up in the fire. So let's work harder, you see. Let's prepare our hearts. And especially when we come into places like this, to make sure we're not doing anything destructive. We're not destroying the temple of God. We're using our tongue. Think about the power of the tongue. We're going to look at that some in the Proverbs. And the power of the tongue is life and death. It's amazing the power. The tongue can be such an encouragement. Can do such wonderful things. But can also do very destructive things. And here's this broom tree. This fiery dart that is shot into somebody. And it just keeps burning. This is what God's going to do. He's going to burn up those who do that. And so woe to me, because I've had to live. I've lived in this world. And I love to come. I tell folks, I love to come down here to Texas. I tell folks, you know, I meet people up north. Every time I meet somebody up north from Texas, I say, where are you from? And they say, I'm from Texas. I say, where are you going? So I'm going back home. Anybody that's out of Texas is always going back home. You ever notice that? You can't get people out of Texas. They love it, and I love it too. That's a great way to feel about your country. That's a way to feel about things, you see. And I know some things that other people don't know. That College Station is the center of Texas. Most people don't know that, do they? This is the place to be in Texas, see? That's the way people should feel. Well, what should I feel about my spiritual condition? This is the center of it right here. This is the center of the galaxy to me. Coming into the house of God. And when I come in, I step up on a high plane and try to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. And so woe is me, because I've got to go back out in that world, you see, and I've got to deal with people out there and deal with things out there. But I shouldn't have to come in here and experience what I'm experiencing out there in the world. And so that will help the church so much if you'll just get busy and help us. This that statement where Meshach is used and Tubal. And notice it says, oh, a son of man, prophesy against Gog, say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O God, chief of the prince of Meshach. So here's these far reaches. See, you go out in the world and you feel like you're a million miles. But you know what we end up doing? We end up becoming like the world. We start doing what they do and acting the way they act. We dress like they dress. You know, I wish these young girls who wear these real tight pants that you can see every form of their private body, and they don't realize they're bringing shame to their father. They're bringing shame to their mother. But they're bringing shame to God. And when people gossip and do drugs, look at pornography, or whatever you want to talk about, it will hurt your mother and your father. But we're really hurting God when we do that. And if we can ever get to where godly sorrow motivates us to want to do better and stay away from these people who are the chief princes of Meshach. You know, get away from the world. Come in here where God's people are and spend time together. Because notice the writer says this finally in verse 6, my soul hath long dwelled with them that hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now see, that's a fact about life. That's the way life is. So don't, people come, you won't believe what somebody said to me. I said, really? I said, you think that you're going to be separated from the things everybody else faces in life? People are going to say things. People are going to do things. People are going to hurt you, you see. But let's make up our mind, I am for peace. Let's make this a place of peace. Let's make this the shalom. That means health and soundness. And security and all those things. That doesn't mean that you stop fighting. Somebody said, you know, when people stop fighting on the battlefields, when they run out of ammunition and take a break to reload, and then they start fighting again. No, this is a place of peace. This is the place where peace should be. And we should be the person who is for peace. I'm after that, you see. I want to try my best to get along with everybody as much as I can. Now, sometimes I can't, but that's what I want. And so the writer helps us see that I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Okay, I'll just let that be the end of that. Does anybody have any comments? I'm sorry I didn't give you any opportunity to straighten me out. But does anybody have any corrections or comments they'd like to make before we end the class? Okay, thank you so much.